I feel like I'm in Altadena. This is so far back. No, I'm used to it. Well, good afternoon, and thank you, ladies, very much for the beautiful special music. As many of you know, my wife plays the piano and the flute, so it's even that much more special. It's always an opportunity to speak to you, and you're going to see quite a bit of overlap. Mr. Delamater did not know what I was speaking on, nor did I know what he was speaking on, so you're going to see lots of similarities. We did not plan this, nor did we amend. So I think it's one of those occasions. I also want to thank all of you for your kind words about our health issues. I do have an update. I recently told my psychiatrist that I hear voices. He said I don't have a psychiatrist. I'm just joking. The inspiration in preparation for this message and reading what I was going to speak to you on, I heard my mother's voice. Young men remember their mothers. Ladies, never forget that. Young men never forget their mothers. All sons do. Often a few words from dad are called to remembrance, but they're vague, usually at a very different pitch, a very different cadence. But the sweet, lilting voice of my mother conveyed love and affection. And again, fathers, well, we won't go there. The words I recall, my mom saying to me, John, that's what she called me, John, or sweetie pie, finish your vegetables or you can't leave the table. We had the same mother. Until you finish your vegetables or whatever it was. When I was young, I never heard the final part of that sentence till later. She said, you can't leave the table unless you clean your vegetables. You won't leave the table ever. So I ate my vegetables. And so it is today. I need to finish something up. What is that? The book of Acts. I get asked quite often, folks will ask me, would you please wrap it up? It's interesting. Do you know how long we've gone through the book of Acts? I know it sounds like 30 years, or it seems that. Does anybody have any idea how many years it's been? Two. I hear two. Two, one, one, two, one, three? Five. Five. Believe it or not, May of 2021. I'm not sure the book of Acts lasts that long. No, it does. In fact, it lasts over 3 decades. I've taken a sixth of that time to do it. As a quick side note, I wanted to strongly recommend to you a video series that Becky and I are watching. It's available on Prime Audio, Prime Video, as well as YouTube. It's entitled The Drive-Thru History, Acts to Revelation, by a gentleman named Dave Stotts. Has anybody ever heard of it? A couple of you have. Good. You will enjoy it. No, he rarely gets into doctrine. Rarely. It's multi-part. It's more of a travelogue, but he goes through the book of Acts place by place by place, chapter by chapter by chapter. So I encourage you to, if you can find it, drive through history. We last visited the book of Acts in June of last year. I had other speaking engagements. They come up like Mr. Fish was talking about today. I'm here because he called me late this morning and said, are you up for a message today? I'm kidding. He gave me lots of time. He wouldn't do that. Though back in the day, I'm not sure about the other elders. The training I got was, you better have a message in your briefcase at all times because stuff happens. You better have one prepared. And so I had plenty of time to prepare this. And so let's conclude the book, which has told us so much about the early church and what they went through. It is such a detailed travelogue. So let's recap. Paul has been, in the last chapter, arrested and accused of heresy, the preaching of false religion, of a false savior, and denying the law of God. As a Roman citizen, when he'd had just about enough, he knew this was going nowhere, he said, I appeal to, who do you appeal to? Caesar. So Caesar into Rome, he has been sent by boat in chains, in custody. in other words, under armed guard. In chapter 27's end, they suffered shipwreck, swam to shore, and where were they? So let's read very briefly in Acts chapter 27 just to get a running start. So I was following along with Mr. Delameter and forgot to put my place marks back. Where's Acts? It was here this morning. There it is. Chapter 27, we'll pick it up in verse 37. And in all there were 270 persons on the ship. So when they had eaten enough, they lighted the ship and threw out the wheat into the sea. Luke seems to, in these last two chapters, you'll notice this, I'll tell you this quite a few times, it's a blow by blow by blow. It's like he's a tour guide. How many days here? How many days there? This went overboard. This didn't. This stayed. And he seems to, the story of Paul almost kind of seems secondary. Verse 39. But when it was day, they did not recognize the land, but they observed a bay with a beach into which they planned to run the ship if possible. And they got in, they let go the anchors and left them in the sea. Meanwhile, loosing the rudder ropes, they hoisted the mainsail to the wind and made for shore. But striking a place where two seas met, I could have done it. Thank you. I've lost my place now. No, thank you. But striking a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the prow stuck fast and remained immovable. But the stern was being broken up by the violence of the waves. Okay, Luke, we get it. We get it. And the soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners. Oh, think that might be important? They were going to kill everybody, lest any of them should swim away and escape, which would have been death for the soldiers. So better the prisoners die than the soldiers. But the centurion, remember this man, the centurion, captain of 100, wanting to save Paul, we'll see why, kept them from their purpose and commanded that those who could swim could jump overboard first and get to land, the rest some on board, some on parts of the ship. And so it was that they all escaped safely to land. Now, where were they? Chapter 28, after this note on 27, where are they? What are they going to do on Malta? What happens after this? This is what we will cover today, and we will close Acts, and we'll discuss what we've learned and how we can apply, especially if you're shipwrecked, which from time to time, how many of you feel you are on a ship that might be wrecked pretty quick? How many of you have been through a shipwreck in the last 5 years, 6 years, 10 years? It happens. So the title of this message is From Shipwrecks to Snakes to Salvation, a Pattern. Chapter 28 begins with the snake. I'll explain. The viper. But we'll see this common pattern emerge of adversity, miracle, reaction. The times, and this time, mirrors those things. In Acts 14, Paul and Barnabas are thought to be Zeus and Hermes. You'll see this pattern again here in 28. In Acts 10, Peter is in Cornelius' house, and Cornelius bows before Peter. This happens, this common occurrence, this pattern, as it were. And so in chapter 28, verse 1, now when they had escaped, they then found out that the island was called Malta, and the natives showed an unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and made us all welcome because of the rain that was falling because of the cold. But when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks, this is incredible, bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened to his hand. Just picture this. Some of these images that Luke is giving us in this final chapter are so vivid. Just picture it. These people have put together this whatever feast for them. They build a fire. Paul collects sticks. A snake comes out and grabs his hand. Right? Crazy. And he kindled the fire and made us all welcome. But when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks, we're in the right verse, and laid them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. So when the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, another visual, they said to one another, no doubt this man is a murderer, whom, though he has escaped the sea, yet justice is not allowed to live. They believed, as many people do, bad things happen to bad people. We know that's not the truth. Bad things happen to good people, nice people, pleasant people. But this is what they believed. This man is a murderer. But justice does not allow him to live. But Paul, verse 5, shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. However, they were expecting that he would swell up, suddenly fall down dead. So not only did they thought, first of all, the viper, the snake's going to bite him, he'll die from that. Once it didn't and he threw it away, well, let's see how long he's got. Let's see how long before he swells up and explodes. So they're still waiting for justice to be done. But after they looked for a long time and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds. These are such bright people. I'll be nice. They changed their minds and said he was a god. Paul has gone from murderer to God in 3 verses. Unbelievable. In that region, there was an estate of the leading citizen of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and entertained us courteously for 3 days. Notice this is also the pronoun us. Who is Paul? It's Paul and who else, we think? Luke, more than likely. Or Luke and someone else. It's the us. Whose name was Publius, who received us, entertained us courteously for 3 days. Luke is very big on how many days. How many days, how many months, how many weeks. And it happened that the father of Publius lay sick. Now watch the pattern. Here it comes again. And it happened that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and dysentery. Paul went into him and prayed, and he laid his hands on him, and he healed him. So when this was done, the rest of those on the island who had diseases also came to him, Paul, and were healed. Again, picture this. They just go from one event after another, just in rapid succession, just in these few verses. They also honored us in many ways, and when we departed, they provided such things as were necessary. Just think of this. Paul and his group are all what? Prisoners. They're in chains. There's a centurion and probably other guards with them. This is an incredible sight. As to the accuracy of these verses, especially verse 7 in Publius, verse 7, strangely enough, this came up in my research, the concept that this Publius existed, there was the group that we referenced earlier, Acts to Revelation. What's also interesting in these verses, in verse 10 especially, it says, they also honored us in many ways when we departed. They provided such things as were necessary. When they departed, how did they depart? In a boat, again. They're sailing again. They're on the road again. It sounds like a catchy title, doesn't it? Kind of rolls off the tongue. On the road again? On the road again. But they're on the sea again. Verse 11. After 3 months, we sailed in an Alexandrian ship whose figurehead was the twin brothers, which had wintered at the island. Again, Luke, lots of details, lots of important details. And from landing at Syracuse, not New York, but in the Mediterranean, we stayed 3 days. From there, we circled around and reached Rhegium. And after 1 day, the south wind blew, and the next day we came to Puteoli, where we found brethren. This is the fellow believers that is being referred to here. We found brethren and were invited to stay with them 7 days. And so we went toward Rome. And from there, when the brethren heard about us, they came to meet us as far as the Appii Forum and 3 inns. When Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. Again, one incredible event after another. To give you an idea of this 3-month voyage, reminds me of another song, 3-month tour. The weather started getting rough. What's the rest of it? The tiny ship was tossed. If it wasn't for the fear of the fearless crew, or the minnow would be lost on a 3-hour tour. I don't know where I picked that up. But to give you an idea of the distance involved here, from Malta to Rome was approximately 440 nautical miles by sea. 440. And these boats were powered by what? Evinrude motors? Sails. By the winds. And Luke gives us a description. This is a long, long voyage. 440 nautical miles and 140 miles, they estimate, by land. A total of approximately 5 to 550 miles. Huge distances, a long way. And so on to Rome they come. In verse 14 and 15, these verses are important because it talks about them meeting with brethren along the way. They met. They had fellowship. They had, very good. Ted would be proud. Mr. Budge would be proud of you. Koinonia. And again, recall Paul and Luke and whoever else was in their group, as well as the people that were prisoners, they were under centurion guard all the while. It's quite, to me, it's quite a picture. The centurion is an interesting individual. By now, he knew and respected Paul. He's not a dope. He's a centurion. He knows what Paul is all about. He knew, probably, that he and the others owed their very lives to whom? Paul. He had seen too often how Paul's God was protecting them all through this person named Paul, over and over and over again. The proof? Verse 16. Now when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard. But Paul was permitted to dwell by himself with the soldier who guarded him. Wowie zowie. That is, to me, incredible. The preface to the next verses are important. Paul is now going to settle in. He gets the word to the Jewish leaders in the area. And this is where things take a very distinct turn. He gets the word to the Jewish leaders. We do not know what he said in his message, how it was communicated. Was it written? Was it verbal? How is it disseminated? Who disseminated it? What the request was? I'd love to know. I know you would. Because they came, as we'll see. Lots of them came. So picture this. Here is Paul, the apostle, after all that he has been through, in a room with a Roman guard speaking to the Jewish leadership. What a picture. What a picture. Verse 17. And it came to pass after 3 days that Paul called the leaders of the Jews together. So when they had come together, he said to them, "Men and brethren," we've heard this phrase over and over and over again in the book of Acts, where that is a formal, very respected and expected greeting. "Men and brethren, though I have done nothing against our people," interesting way he starts out. Who's our people? The Jewish people. "Though I have done nothing, though I have done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers," which is an interesting word, "yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans." He might have even returned to the Roman guard he had probably pretty close by. "Into the hands of the Romans who, when they had examined me, they wanted to let me go, but because there was no cause for putting me to death." There wasn't. He was innocent. Remember? They were going to let him go scot-free. But no. And this is where the turn occurs. 19. "But when the Jews exposed it," hey, Paul, heads up. You're speaking to the Jews. "When the Jews spoke against it, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar. Not that I had anything of which to accuse my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have called you to see you, to speak with you. Because of the hope of Israel, I am bound with this chain." And I can just imagine Paul doing what with the chain? Is it on his arms, on his ankles? We don't know. He may have held them up for them to see. "This is what I have been brought to," Paul is saying. "I've done nothing wrong, not to anyone. The Romans wanted to let me go. I didn't do anything against our people or the customs of our fathers," which is an important phrase. So again, it's an important picture. The hope of Israel is an interesting phrase. It today even has a term apparently in the modern nation of Jerusalem, of Israel. This hope of Israel, he says, "I'm bound to this chain." In Jeremiah chapter 14, verse 7, you can turn there if you wish. It says, O Eternal, O Lord, though our iniquities testify against us, O the hope of Israel, his Savior comes in time of trouble. Why should you be like a stranger? And it goes on and on. Why should you be like a stranger in the land? And we are called by your name. Do not leave us. It has to do with the Messiah and the return or the consolidation of Israel. It is used today in Israel, this hope, in Mikveh Israel, which means it is something so important that Israel is to be one day united and together, this hope. So verse 23, verse 21. Then they said to him, We neither received letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brethren who came reported or spoken any evil of you. But we desire to hear from you what you think concerning this sect. He calls it a sect. The original Greek term for this word sect, you know what it is? Heresis. Guess what we get from that word? Heresy. So they call it basically a heretical sect, a heretical movement. But they claim they've never heard a word about them. He said, for this concerning this sect, we know that it is spoken against everywhere. And yet they claim they have not heard anything. So when they had appointed him a day, verse 23, when they had appointed him a day, many came to him at his lodging, to whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets, which they well knew, from morning till evening. Morning till evening. How many hours would that be approximately? A lot. You want to try it today? No, I don't either. Morning till evening, he spoke with them. Verse 24. Some were persuaded by the things which were spoken, and some disbelieved, did not. They weren't convinced. Verse 25 is the fulcrum on which this entire chapter turns, this one verse, I believe. So when they did not agree among themselves, they departed after Paul had said one word or one phrase or one series of words, one concept. They departed after Paul said this. Quote, the Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to our fathers, saying, Go to this people and say, Hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and so seeing you will see and not perceive. But the hearts of his people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts in turn, so that I should heal them. Verse 28. Can you imagine what the reaction of the Jewish leadership is? I am sure they're just overjoyed at hearing this. How to win friends and influence people. It's an interesting tactic. He gets better. Verse 28. Therefore, let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it. And when he had said these things, they applauded. They know they did not. When he had said these words, the Jews departed and had a great dispute among themselves. The word dispute, the Greek basically means a knockdown, drag-out fight. They had a horrible disagreement, a disputation. It was that bad among themselves. Verse 30, then Paul dwelt two whole years. Notice the cadence changes with the writer of Acts. Then Paul dwelt two whole years in his own rented house. Rented? 1,000 questions there. And received all who came in, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ, and with all confidence, no one forbidding him. Amazing. Paul's got his own place under guard for 2 years, and it all ends. Luke does end the book here. He gives no details of those 2 years. He doesn't mention it. Doesn't say a word about it. He doesn't give any details because this book is not a biography of Paul. It just isn't. Paul obviously is one of the main characters of the latter portion of the book of Acts, but it's not all about Paul. It is the story of the early church preaching Christ as the prophesied, who was the prophesied Messiah of the Jews. I invite you to read, it was referenced in Mr. Delamater's message about the book of Romans. The book of Romans was not written by Paul when he was in Rome. He was in another city, Greek city, writing to the Romans. So let's conclude. For the last few years, we have read the disciples early after Jesus' resurrection, preaching indeed the good news of Jesus Christ. Through opposition at every turn, rejections, mistrust, more arrests, more beatings, more imprisonments, it goes on and on. Yet miracle after miracle after miracle, healings, acceptance, conversions from both Jew and Gentile, including Roman soldiers, guards, and administrators of Rome. What was it that drove them on, gave them encouragement, and gave them hope? What was it? What gave them the obvious confidence they had that they were doing their very, very best? I did some research, and I used Google AI, which was interesting. I use predictive AI. I do not use generative AI. Generative AI basically says that if I give them an idea, write me an article, write me a sermon. That's generative. I use predictive a lot. When did so-and-so live and die? How many words in the book of Acts just have this context? So what kind of Greek word, blah, 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 blah. And I can check those things out. But there is a word in the book of Acts that predominates. You know what that word is? It's by far. It is the word prayer. And it's cognates. From Pentecost, the beginning, Mr. Delamater referenced it at least three times, four times in the book of Acts, in his message. It is overwhelming, the word used over and over and over again. It begins in Acts 1 with prayer for wisdom in the upper room after Christ's second ascension. In Acts 2, in regular assemblies on the Sabbath, which were devoted to prayer, and on and on. There was this pattern of behavior. They prayed and they prayed. We would say from Mr. Delamater's first message, they called upon God. They prayed to a God who hears, who listens, and never, ever forgets. They knew God was with them, directing their seemingly erratic actions. They trusted him, and they trusted Jesus Christ to assist and direct. One of the messages of Acts, I think, is that we can emulate this particular activity, because we pray to the same God as the apostles and disciples did. We often call these people saints. They're no more saints than we are. They're just people, like you and like me. I want you to think of this. Bear with me. Think of this. God has said so many things to us. It's what this book is all about, from one end to the other, is the things God has said to us. And our Bibles record it. But there are at least seven that I count quickly where our God and Jesus Christ have not said and will never, ever say when we pray. When we get down on our knees, wherever we are, when we pray, these are things we will never hear them say. He won't say as you pray to God, who is this guy? Who is this? What's his situation? What's his issue? Anybody know here? Anybody? Angels? Anybody? Does anybody know this guy? That's never said. By the way, what's their story? What's the problem? He's whining about something. God never says that. He never asks Jesus beside him because they know. What is this about? Remind me. What are the facts here? I'm getting the dates confused. He never says that. This person makes no sense. He never says that. What language is this person speaking? I'm not able to understand. They're crying and sobbing, and they seem scared. I can't deal with this. I can't handle all these prayers. It's too much. I'm overloaded. It's coffee break time anyway. Those things are never, ever said, plus many, many more. They are never said. Because he knows you instantly. God never asks, who is this? Because he knew you before you were formed in the womb. Jeremiah 1. He knows your story. He knows your story better than you do. Your entire life, your history, and the secret thoughts are fully open to him. Psalm 139. He needs no reminders. How many of you write weekly reminders of what to do? How many of you have a to-do list every week? How many of you don't have a to-do list and wish you had it? How many of you have a to-do list and don't even read it? That's me. There goes the hands. Yeah. He doesn't have a to-do list. He needs no reminders. He never forgets his children, ever, or the promises he's made. Your name is graven, it says in Isaiah 49, on the palms of his hands. He has perfect understanding. He translates our pain. The Holy Spirit intercedes with groans and words that cannot be expressed. Romans 8:26, where it talks about the Spirit makes intercession for us. He knows what we're talking about. God knows what we're talking about. He speaks every language. He created language, all peoples and tongues. He understands the silent cry of every heart. This one, he is never confused, ever. He is never confused. Our lives may see or seem or feel chaotic, but God sees the full picture and is never perplexed. He has infinite capacity. He is both omniscient and omnipresent. He knows everything. Fascinating verse that I keyed on. Mr. McKinney was speaking on this a couple of Sabbaths ago. In Matthew 6:8, and Jesus is the model prayer, he makes the comment, God knows what you need before you ask it. He knows beforehand. So why does he ask us to go through it? I think there's a reason, maybe another message for that. He knows before you ask it. He hears everyone at once. Billions of human beings can pray simultaneously, and the Father and Son give their undivided, perfect attention to each individual person as if they were the only one speaking. No matter who you are, no matter where you live, what you've seen or done, or facing, they are there. They have a plan. It is intricate, brilliantly detailed, and that each of us have a part in that plan. And he expects us to understand it, to help direct it, and promote it. This is the pattern in Acts. We, as the participants in Acts, can speak to God the Father through Jesus Christ, just as they did. This is the story of Acts.